welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Hallelujah. The world is in turmoil. We can see that with North Korea and North America. Two men posturing against one another that threaten the entire world. But that's not the only thing that's happening. There's things that are happening all over the place. And it's a time for us as the people of God to stand up and be counted. The church itself tends to, sadly, often run away from these kind of situations when we live in the comfortable West. It hasn't done so in other nations. It's ended up with its people being persecuted and even martyred. Yet, I think it's almost certain that if Christianity became illegal tomorrow, the church would be very much smaller, because people wouldn't be prepared to pay a price. And yet, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, in the Times newspaper, not some small thing on the internet, there was a sensible, in quotes, article written calling for the end of organized religion in this nation, because the time is now, it belongs to the past, and most people don't believe in God, as far as this article was concerned. That's the Times. And what happens in those things in advance is what will happen as people speak it into being, unless the church is willing to change that. By listening to our God and praying what he tells us to pray and worshipping as he calls us to worship him, a people that will stand up, that won't mind being persecuted, not being persecuted because we're obnoxious, unloving and judgmental, but simply because we do believe the Bible. That's the only reason ever to be persecuted as a Christian, because you believe the word of God. And I know that in this room, we've sat here as 100 plus people, that's exactly who you are. Actually, I don't think this church would shrink at all if Christianity was declared illegal tomorrow. I think you're of that class of people that you believe, whatever the circumstances around you. It might get a bit tougher. And I don't want it to be illegal, obviously. I don't think that's the way God has it planned to go. But it is also in partnership with his church what is going to happen as we move forward. He's already seen it. He's already been there. He's outside of time. But he calls on the people to call and pray and bring about his will here on the earth. So that's quite a sort of dark, I suppose, kind of beginning. But I think we need to be serious. Whilst having fun, whilst enjoying Jesus, whilst having life, there's got to be a seriousness and a militancy about the church that says, enough is enough. Or as Gandalf said to the Balrog, you shall not pass. We stand before the enemy saying, you shall not pass. This is enough. The church is going to stand again. We will be polite. We will be kind. We will be loving. We will reach out to everyone, whatever color, whatever race, whatever gender they identify with. We will reach to them with love and acceptance. But we cannot be moved from our position that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. An incredibly arrogant statement, but I believe that the way Jesus taught is the only way to heaven. Well, except it's only arrogant if it's not true. If it's true, it's just true. That's like saying, my name is Paul Abel. How arrogant are you? It could be anything. No, it is Paul Abel. Okay? It's not arrogance to be that assertive and that certain that that's my name. And there are some things which we are certain about, which we know, and we can say, this is true. Now, I can accept, if you're a postmodernist, that everybody has an interpretation, and there are many interpretations of the world, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, whateverism. I haven't met that one yet. They are all interpretations. They are all a way of an understanding of what's going on. I just happen to know that this one is the right one. It's true. Apparently, I have never seen it. I was just reading about this. Disney film, The Little Mermaid. It's a shame Jem's not in here and I could have shown a clip because it's a Disney film. But in it, Ariel, the underwater princess, she's a mermaid. She wants to be in the human world. And forgive me if you absolutely know the plot, Jossie, and I'm getting it wrong. But That's because you muttered at that point, you see. Spoilers, yeah, if you're going to go and watch it, you know, close your ears. You don't want to listen to the next bit. Anyway, she wants to be a human. Ariel, is that her name? And that's the one thing she hasn't got. So really, she's a bit of a spoiled brat, really, by the sounds of it. You know, a bit of a consumerist. But she wants to be... And she's got a friend called Scuttle, who's a seagull. And as you might expect, but she doesn't know, seagulls aren't particularly knowledgeable of humanity and their ways and customs. But Scuttle is the only link that she's got with humans. And so Scuttle brings her things, which she stores and has as treasures, and all sorts of different things. But one thing I can remember is a fork Scuttle brings her. But he tells her that it's a... Anybody know? It's a funny word. A doppelthink or something. A doppelthinker do. Oh, go on then. A dinglehopper, that's it, yeah. Well done for remembering. So he tells her this thing is a dinglehopper. It's a fork. He says it's a dinglehopper and that humans use it for combing their hair. I think somebody called out comb. And so she's delighted to have this piece of human treasure for combing her hair with. Later in the story, she's on land, she's learning to walk on legs, but she's lost her voice as part of the penalty for being on land. We won't go into all the plot, but I have totally spoiled it for you if you've not seen it, including myself. and so she's at a banquet, and of course, on the table, she's with the prince, who of course she's going to marry because it's a Disney film, presumably. I don't actually know that bit. But there's a, and on her table, she recognizes, oh, it's a dinglehopper. I know what this is. I can impress people with my knowledge of human culture. And she picks up her dinglehopper and begins to comb her hair with it, much to the astonishment of the prince. Because her interpretation of this from the seagull's knowledge is a dinglehopper. It's an interpretation. But unfortunately, all interpretations are not equally valid. They are all interpretations. And for a while, it helped Ariel understand her world of humans and dinglehoppers. It turned out to be completely wrong. Sometimes there is an interpretation that is completely wrong and one that says, well, you eat with it. It's for eating with. It goes with a knife and a spoon. That actually is the correct interpretation, regardless of what you think it is. And you actually, you need more prongs for a comb. It's not a very good comb. So we're in this world with lots of different interpretations of understanding the world around us. We don't need to be threatened by dinglehoppers. Maybe that should be our title, Richard. We don't need to be threatened by dinglehoppers. We love to have come up with interesting titles, Richard and I. We don't have to be threatened by dinglehoppers because we have an interpretation that we know to be true, but nor do we have to get angry or cross or frustrated or irritated or miserable or anything else because someone else doesn't believe what we're telling them. We can rest. We don't have to win arguments. All we do is sow seed and pray for that seed to come to fruition. And we don't even just sow seeds with our words. It's all about being Jesus in the world. We're a missional church. That means being who we are in the world. And who we are is who we are in Christ. The reason God spent so much time going through those things that are on the wall over there that probably only makes sense if you've been here in many respects. It's sort of almost a secret code up there. It's because you have to know that you know that you know that you are God's masterpiece. And that he has called you and he's planned good works for you to do. If you've got that bit, it gives you a whole sense of boldness and confidence of the way ahead. Another one up there, I am doing a great work. That is something that, was it Jeremiah? Good, I've forgotten. Was it Jeremiah? Nehemiah said over him. Yes, in Nehemiah, he has the confidence to stand before everyone and before his God and say, I am doing a great work. Is that arrogant or is it faith? It's faith. You're absolutely right. It's believing you are who God has called you to be. Every single person in this room can stand up and say, I am doing a great work. How much we've stepped into it is totally up to us. No one else can tell you it. No one else can make you. It's just you. This is a room full of adults. It's all our choice which direction we go in. Now, we've just had Days of Favour. Last week, Claire and Shona and Adrian sort of brought together some of the things that God was saying during that week of prayer and fasting. But as I was saying before we go into that special week set aside, this is really a month of prayer and fasting. September is a month of prayer and fasting, or a month of getting before God because of what's going on around us. Did you know, by the way, that the world ended yesterday? Yeah, did you notice? 23rd of September 2017. It's been in all the newspapers for ages. Yeah, it ended yesterday. Yeah. Some planet crashed into the earth and destroyed it. Some people link it with Revelation 12, with the stars and the 12 stars around the crown of Virgo, which sounds more like astrology. But the thing is, it's because the 12 stars of the Leo constellation are above the constellation of Virgo, and they sort of match it up with that. But that's, and there's three planets that are all in line, that makes it 12 stars, so it fits the prophecy. It inconveniently misses out, there's far more than 9 stars in the constellation of Leo, so that bit's nonsense. It also misses out that the moon is at the feet of Virgo, that's another important part of this prophecy, every single September, rather than this once in a thousand year event that everything says. It's quite common. It's not every week, but it's quite common. It's just people have got excited and they've got it mixed up with Planet X, Nibiru is crashing into the earth. That's another one. And pyramids say this as well. Anyway, it didn't happen. No doubt there will be a new date soon. A revision. Or the next thing will be, well, it started. It started. It meant that things were put in place. People have been saying that since 2,000 years. Well, probably longer if it's on the pyramids, let's face it. The thing is, people are concerned about where we're going. It's part of the general fear of destruction. And there is one thing about that prophecy that is correct. That if the world continues, especially the Western world, because it's not true of all the world, continues to turn their backs on him, on God, on Jesus, there will be destruction to the Western world. Because God withdraws his protection and his favor and his blessing. He doesn't bring disaster on individual people, but if he's not there, it's disastrous. If you step out of God's blessing, it's dangerous. If you step off the highway of holiness, it's dangerous. Let's get back quick. Let's be there. Let's have a heart that says, I want to be where God wants me to be. I don't want to walk away from his plans. It's not like he's going to, oh, you've walked away. It's just, if there's a rain full of blessing and you choose to stand over there, you miss it. Where are you standing? Anyway, we're going to look back again at days of favor. I think next week it will probably be something similar, because this is something that God is going to do amongst us. This actually, I'll get it in there early now, for those of you that haven't heard me say, it's not a month of prayer. It's a year. Yes. It's a year of prayer. And then it will be a decade of prayer. Well, because actually what God is telling us to do is, I want you to step up in the way you are praying and the way you are worshipping. So we need to look at what that means and how we do that. Because one dangerous thing when we believe God is saying pray more is we just get fed up or depressed because we feel I can't do it. We surely can. It's not going to be a problem. We can do this because God has told us. It's like Joshua with all the Israelites on the edge of the promised land, and they're saying, we can't go, it's too tough, there's giants in the land, and we'll all get killed, and it's just not going to happen. And Joshua and Caleb are standing there saying, we surely can, because God has said it. We are in that kind of a position. We are all like those Israelites, feeling like, but it's just too much. Just look at what's going on in the world. How can I have an influence in that? Because a butterfly's wings can cause a hurricane. It's nothing to do with size. It's to do with a sequence of events that God uses on your life. Do you remember those diagrams of quantum mechanics and the Trinity? The flashing lights are everywhere moving and God having people in right position. Tremendous effects can happen from small things. When we were at the wedding last week, it was a fantastic time. And meeting lots of old people. Not old people. People that I used to know, I mean. Most of them are a lot younger than me, the ones I was meeting. Because it was one of the children that used to be in the children's ministry, or two of the children that were in it, that obviously now adults. A lot of the people that were there, when we worked with them, they were children. And so it's delightful, isn't it? Wonderful to see kids grown up in the Lord and doing things for God. And there was a couple of things, but one where you think just small things lead to big things. And there's one chap there, and his name is, his name's Dave, I don't think he'd mind me saying. And when Dave was about 14, maybe 15, his parents were in church and they were really worried about David because he was really going away from God. He got fed up with church. He didn't identify with the youth group. He didn't know what he was going to do. And she came to us, who we were leading the children's work up to 14, and said, "Is there anything you can do to help?" And so one of the small decisions that we made at that time was, "Is he into computers?" I think I asked. And they said, "Oh yeah, he really likes that sort of stuff." I said, "That's okay, he can do sound." They're not really that similar, but they're sort of techie, you know? They got that flavour to it. Actually, he came along and he enjoyed it. But it's interesting meeting him today because he's now, I've been cutting a longer story really short. He's off to Uganda working for MAF with Kate's brother-in-law, funnily enough, but working with MAF as a main engineer on their airfield. But you sort of see, yeah, that little small decision, yeah, Dave can do the sound desk, doesn't feel very anointed, does it? It just felt like I don't know what I can do for him. He's a teenager. I don't work with him at that point. They're scary. But it was part, I'm not saying it was the thing, it was part of where God has led him to now. Doing amazing things, or going to do amazing things out there in Uganda. A small decision. How many small decisions do we make that have more effect on what God does than all the big ones that we make in prayer meetings? Just small decisions where you do hear God and you don't even notice. We don't have time to think and get in the way. If I thought about it, no, computers and sound aren't really very similar, but it was a God moment. There's many, many God moments in our lives. So it's not like, and don't get confused, I'm not saying we're small cogs in a machine. There is no machine. It's that cascading, powerful dance of lights where we join in the dance of the Trinity, the perichoresis in the Greek, the dance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a constantly moving dance where we're changing what God gives us to do. We take on new things to do, and then we step out of it as God changes and uses us and blesses others through us. It's amazing. And because it's all like this, it's very hard sometimes to see the pattern, but you can only look back and, I think, well, God really has been in charge of my life all this time. I've done my best to avoid it, but he's still there. Now, let's move on because that's the introduction. Now, you'll remember this. This is from what I had before we did Days of Favour, and it was the introduction to it. I'm just going to look at it again because I think, not the shapes, but the words that come up in it, this is key not just for that week. This is key particularly for this month and this year. Take hold of these. Take hold of these verses and be using them. It's part of us being that militant church that says, "You shall not pass," to the enemy. We will stand up for love. We will stand up for a society that can love one another even when we disagree with one another. There's a dangerous element coming in where when somebody disagrees with you, you've got to make them despicable. And Christians are just as bad as this, if we're honest. We've made people we disagree with despicable. In history, I'm talking about. Maybe you've done it in your life. When someone is following a lifestyle that you don't agree with, have you mocked them? Have you ridiculed them? Have you talked derogatorily of them? Because they're still God's children. They're still people he's calling to come and follow him. He still has a plan for their life. They may not be following it. They may have gone a long way from it. But they're still precious to him. They're still treasure in the field. We cannot talk derogatorily of anyone. But having said that of ourselves, there's definitely this creeping in the world where if you disagree with someone, it seems we almost seem to be going past any sense of discussion and trying to understand one another, and you have to instead just insult them. And if you can out-insult them, it proves your argument. And you can even say, you know, completely, I think, outrageous things. There was an interview on Sky News not long ago with the parents who've taken their six-year-old out of school because there's a six-year-old child in their boys' class who comes to school sometimes as a boy, sometimes as a girl, and they say he's very confused. Now, whether they've taken the best way of dealing with that, I'm not sure. Beg your pardon. I'm not the parents. But they have withdrawn, and they're there on Sky Television, and they're being interviewed, and also with a transsexual who has transed from a man to a woman and prefers to be identified now as Jane. She is Jane. So she's there as well, Jane, and these Christians. And it was very interesting that there was no attempt to understand one another. That's really what I'm getting at. I mean, the Christian couple were trying to say, but we do love, and our son plays with her, the boy that's changed, that's now a girl, but sometimes is a boy. They play together as a family, but we just feel it's too confusing for them. And it's a Church of England primary school. But why I'm mentioning it is just what I felt was extreme. And because she, Jane, feels very threatened, we must acknowledge that, Jane feels very threatened by Christianity and our stance, she said that Christians that resisted her way of thinking, it had to be dealt with because it was equivalent to ISIS. Now, you'd think that the interviewer would say something about these parents or Christian organisations being compared to ISIS, but there was no pickup on it whatsoever. And why I'm mentioning this is because it's that extreme. You've got to make somebody that you disagree with as evil as possible, it seems. And we must be careful we don't step into this. It's very easy. People do it on Facebook, don't they? They step into it and you start to pull people down and complain about them. And sometimes you feel like we should be complaining about them, but we don't have to get derogatory because we're the light. How will this change? I believe by a church that does what we're called to do. So this was the picture. The first word was quite simply pray. And then from Faith Camp, it was that pray until when Karen Wheaton was speaking. How long do you pray for? You pray until you see the answer. And it's so easy, isn't it, to let go of things. And when you let and during Days of Favour, God revealed some more to do with this pray until. Let's just quickly look at the other verses. I will not keep silent, I will not rest until. These are taken from the verse. You should look up the full context of them. But look at this. I will not keep silent. This is Isaiah speaking, prophesying, praying, if you like, for his nation Israel. I will not keep silent. I will not rest until. I think that kind of attitude, wouldn't it be great if that begins to infuse in us? There's no, I will not keep silent, I will not rest unless things get really difficult, or I lose my job, or I get persecuted, or I'm not feeling good, or I get depressed, or my wife leaves me, or, you know, there's always very good reasons to stop. Or we just say, I'm not going to. I'm not going to. The enemy has tried to steal from us. This is one of the things that came out very, very strongly during Days of Favour. He's not only been trying to steal from us, he has stolen from us. Very small, usually. A bit here, a bit there, a bit more, a bit more. And effectively, we began to discover we've retreated from ground we had taken. Well, we've not only taken it back, he's not going any further. We're going in that direction. I love the militant feeling around this room as we say that. Awesome. Here's another one. All day and all night they shall never be silent. Well, that's a bit of a challenge. Depends how much you snore, I suppose. I snore in prayer, darling. It's just me being spiritual when I'm asleep. All day and all night they shall never be silent. It's about a continuous attitude of prayer. Actually, you can pray when you're asleep. If you go to sleep in an attitude of prayer, you'll wake up with an attitude of prayer, and you might not actually know what you've prayed while you're asleep, but God will still pray through you by his Holy Spirit. And then it will start to come out in your dreams as well. What else have we got? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This has got to go back to our first on the list. It's people with a different attitude. It's people with a different understanding. Always first is, I'm seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Not the church. You're not putting the church first, although that's going to be important, isn't it, if you're putting the kingdom first. The kingdom is the rule and the reign of Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I've got a new job coming up. Is that God's plan for you? Well, I'm going to get paid more. Is that God's plan for you? Well, I'm going to move and it's going to be exciting. Is that God's plan for you? Let's not get excited by the sweets that the devil offers us. I want to do what God wants with my life. And he puts us in this wonderful group of wise people so we can share with one another and talk with one another. He's given you good leaders that can pray with you and you can discern the will of God together rather than we take the world's attitude of, I need to make a decision. I will decide what I'm going to do. God has placed us in community to help with that. It's not to be a restriction. It's to be a safeguard. It's to be a protection. It's to enable us to flourish in the way God has got us. It's a church is like a greenhouse. It enables you to grow so much stronger and so much more healthy. And then we've got ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened up to you. This ask, this seek, this knocking. Okay, so that was what we got. You got the references in the circles there as well. And this ask, seek, knock. But as we were looking at this, as we were praying through this, God gave us, I don't know another word, it just seemed to come from nowhere, a verse from the NIV Bible using unusual word for the NIV. Because the NIV, it tends to be quite a staid translation. It had an amazing group of translators that were very keen to make sure they got an accurate translation. And it is a very accurate translation. But sometimes, because of that, it loses a bit of the life of the original Greek and Hebrew. So I was really surprised to find these words that I'm going to show you in a minute in the NIV translation. It wasn't in it in 1984 when it first was published. It was in 2011 when they must have got a bit braver and they revised it and then put words that much more accurately do actually speak of what the Greek is. Let's have a look at what this verse was that God brought out of nowhere. Luke 11, verse 8. Luke 11 is all the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. And in the midst of all this comes this phrase about prayer. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. I'm just going to read to you from Luke 11. I'm going to leave that up there, though, rather than put the whole scripture up. So forgive me if you like the whole thing up there, but I want to just focus on that particular bit of it. The important thing is, though, whenever we do focus on one part of the Bible, particularly if we're focusing on part of a verse, there's a great danger that you can make it say anything you want to. Lots of people do that kind of thing. So if we're going to look at this part, we need to make sure that it agrees with everything else that's around it, the way we're going to look at it. It's called putting it into context. So let's look at what was actually happening here in Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, well, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. It's repeated in other places, this prayer, and it's different. How come? Because Jesus taught it more than once. So this doesn't say your kingdom come, your will be done in this particular one. He did it other times. It wasn't a fixed prayer that had to be prayed exactly the same. It was principles that he was teaching them in prayer. It's not to say you can't pray the Lord's Prayer. I think it's something that, you know, all children should learn off by heart. But the actual way it works out is different because Jesus taught at different times. You see it with parables too. Anyway, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the other one in the side answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up. I can't give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay. Lots of things in there. But I think what's really interesting is the little parable in the middle of the man knocking on his friend's door. Jesus is talking about prayer. There's no other context. They've asked him to teach on prayer. He gives them what we now call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. And then after teaching them that, he says, just like this guy's shameless audacity in the story, you too must ask and keep on asking. You too must seek and keep on seeking. You too must knock and keep on knocking. Now, the parable is not that God's really hard to get out of bed because he's asleep. It would be rather a sad story if that was what God was like. But it's a parable of that there is something within us that needs to wake up. It's our own, I'd just rather have a quiet life, that needs to be shaken out of bed. It's our own sort of, that's what happens, you know, attitude that's got to be shaken off. And we've got to say, you shall not pass. You shall not pass. I am not letting the enemy go any further. I'm not letting him steal from me anymore. So somebody who is legalistic about prayer would find people praying with a shameless audacity quite rude. They would say, you can't talk to God like that. Yes, I can. It tells me to be shameless and audacious. It tells me to be shamelessly audacious because I have no shame before God. You say, well, you must have some shame. You must have done things. I've done plenty to be ashamed of. But I'm forgiven. And it's washed clean. And when I come before God, God doesn't say, oh. He says, yeah. And it's the same for you. I come without shame. So there's no sense of, oh, I don't know if I dare ask. We get that even if you've got a great relationship with your own parents as a child. Sometimes you're a bit nervous of asking. Usually because what you're asking for is something that you shouldn't really have anyway, type of thing. But even as adults, we can treat God like that with just a little bit, oh, he might be a bit cross. What if I shouldn't really be asking for this? If you ask God for something that you really shouldn't be asking for, you just won't get it. That's all. He won't go, what do you think you're doing? How dare you? Who do you think I am? I am your Father. You don't pray to me like that.
No.
He's never going to do that. In fact, he spends most of his time just saying, can you be more audacious? So if you've got a legalistic person around you, they're going to say, I was looking up the meanings of the word, and so they should say to you, I can't believe you've got the nerve to pray like that. I can't believe you've got the gall, the cheek, or the boldness to pray like that. Audacious is a fabulous word. The 1984 edition says boldly. It really isn't as fun as what the Greek is talking about. But a boldness, persistence. I mean, actually, there's a little bit of redundancy in the translation there because audacity, shameless, is built into the word audacity. So really, it's talking about a shameless boldness. So actually, in that sense, it's a pretty strange translation for these NIV people. But something's got to grasp this, how God wants us to be. Dare to ask, dare to seek, dare to knock, as well as dare to dream. All right, because if we're doing anything less, the enemy is stealing from us. This should not make us then feel guilty, oh, that happened because I didn't pray enough. Draw a line over that and just say, right, I'm not letting anything be stolen from me. How long will I pray for? Well, I'll pray until. You pray until they put you in a wooden box because you've been promoted to glory. You might not even see that prayer answered while you're here on the earth. My grandmother prayed for me to be saved and I was 5 years old and I didn't really come through to God until I was at university. And she died when I was 5. But she prayed until she could pray no longer. And our prayers were answered. We pray until. We keep asking. We keep knocking. We keep seeking. Are you ready? Are you ready to do this together? This phrase, shameless audacity, or to pray shamelessly audaciously, or whatever variation of those, let's take this phrase and not let go of it all year. Because the enemy's robbed us a little bit of our shameless audacity, our boldness in prayer. That willingness to ask for things that are outrageous. Because outrageous and audacious are virtually the same word anyway. You say, well, I don't get where that fits with the Lord's Prayer. That's because we're just used to hearing our Father who art in heaven. Hallelujah. The first two words of that prayer were audacious. Because he was teaching it to ordinary human beings to say, Father, our Father, my Father. It was outrageous to say every time you pray, you can just address God as your Father. They were talking about Elohim. They were talking about Yahweh. You didn't even write the word Yahweh down on a piece of paper, let alone address God as Father. He was eternal. He was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. How dare you think you could have a personal one-to-one with him? And yet Jesus says Father. Though he does say our Father. It is a personal one-to-one, but it's a personal one-to-one in a community of people. And sometimes our modern cult of individualism, where every person is an island, every person is developing their own talents, everybody is seeking their own plan, we have lost community. It came sort of from the rise of science through the 1600s and onwards, where people sort of fractured into groups and became cogs in machines. We are not cogs in the machines. If you go before that, everybody regarded themselves as part of community. They didn't see themselves as completely and utterly distinct. God places us in community. We are planted together. Not to restrict, but to enable us to be free. Yet because of your shameless audacity. Because if we're not, the enemy will continue to steal from us. And really, that's just, if there was nothing else you remember this morning, let's change our attitude in prayer. I mean, we saw an absolutely, we haven't had a days of favor like it. It was the best one we've ever had. Anybody who was there, I think, would say the same thing. And it's difficult to tell you about it because it was an experience, you know, and it will end up talking about wheels within wheels and funny things like that, like, you know, the prophets do, because you're trying to describe something that's really hard to describe. It's an experience of God being there and knowing an incredible authority that's upon you. And I should think most of you have heard the stories of the release of things like amazing financial provision and stuff that just came immediately after we'd been taking authority. Well, 5 minutes after the prayer meeting had finished, I got a phone call from a business, our landlord's business, offering us a gift of £2,000 towards stuff we're doing. You know, 5 minutes after we'd finished. And various other things began to happen. It's not all about finance, but it is also about finance. Because the enemy does steal resources from God's people, because it then restricts what we want to do. But you shall not pass. So one of the things that happened, though, I should mention this before we finish, was I think there's been an element of being stolen from us that prayer tool of really declaring out loud what God is doing, what God is declaring, and taking hold and being loud together. You know, if you're somebody that says, well, I'm always quiet, will you please just let others be loud then? Let's be free. It makes it harder, and I don't say this to upset anyone, so please don't get upset. But you might not realize, if you're in a prayer meeting and everyone's going, yes, and I pray this, and I pray this, and you say nothing, to the person that's declaring, it feels like you're saying, shut up, shut up, shut up, you're too noisy, shut up, shut up. You might not know that if you've never been part of that, but you don't ever say nothing. No, that was fine. Yeah. Thank you for the German lady correct, making sure my English is correct. Yeah. Even when you're silent, you're saying something. And it might not be what you want to say. So get something out there. Now, I have to put this in context. I spend time in silent prayer. Every day, usually. Okay? I spend time in contemplation as well. I'm not saying, oh, we're all just going to pray loudly. But when we're together, if we're all silent, we don't know what each other's doing. It's like we're a bunch of individuals together. And so praying out loud together is part of community. And it does take a bit of boldness to pray something. So, let's begin to take hold of that again. If you're not there yet, that's fine. You might never get there. So I pray you certainly do, because you will find things break down that you thought would never break down. It's like fasting. Fasting always amazes me. The doors that open, the gates that fall down, the walls that collapse because you spent time fasting. I know all the teaching of what it is, but it still astounds me that it happens. And some people never fast, so they never experience it. Or you can choose, I will do that. Fasting is almost the opposite of loud prayer, isn't it? It's something that's quiet, it's something that's private, it's something you don't go on about, and yet it's just as crucial at all. Amen? Are you going to agree with me?
Yes.
All the quiet people are thinking, no. But yeah, you can agree with me on fasting. But I like food. Part of our shameless audacity is I will not eat from Monday night to Wednesday night because I am giving over my eating capacity to God. That is one of my primary needs, but I'm going to put the kingdom of God first. I don't fully understand it, but I know it's there in the Bible. Because Jesus says, when you fast. Okay? So I will better just get on with it and do it. And start to make it part of my lifestyle. Not because it will make you religious, but because it will enable the power of God to flow through you. Although I will warn you, one of the worst things about fasting is you often notice how sinful you are. Does anybody find that was fasting during days of failure? You suddenly find things that you always do, you feel a bit uncomfortable about them. It's like, no, I like this. Because it's like you're opening a portal between you and God that he could speak through. Any time we put him first. Right, I need to finish here because we are going to worship before we finish. Pray until. These are some of the things, and I'm not going to spend long on these because there should be depth in these. These are things I think that God has stolen from us. Not God. The enemy has stolen from us. Forgive me, Father. You haven't stolen anything from us. But, or we've stolen from ourselves, perhaps. People. Friends. Family. Neighbours, through fallouts, through busyness, through personal tragedy, whatever it is, the enemy has tried to steal people from being part of the kingdom of God and from being part of this church. We have got to be determined. We are not going to let that happen. This, knowing Jesus, is the best thing that can happen to anyone. There is nothing better. We are not going to let the enemy steal people from us. We will be determined in prayer and in practice to communicate the love of Christ to as many people as possible, both in the church and outside the church. People who've left that shouldn't have left. People that should have come that have never come. People we should have made contact with that for different reasons we didn't make contact with. Well, enough is enough. We're going to pray until. It's time to see the prophecies and the things said over this church come true. Or be working. And what if we don't get there? Well, we'll pray until we do. There's another thing is health and healings. We've seen some amazing healings in this church. There are so many people sitting down here, or standing in my case, that have received healing from God. No doubt at all, they've been healed. They've seen physical changes in their body that have come into line with God. We have seen healings, but we need to see lots more. And we need to pray until healings are just common. Because that's what God has spoken over us. This is a safe haven, yes, that's one of the promises. But it's a safe haven where people are healed. People come for a cup of coffee and they go out with new health. But it's not, it's not just even, oh, well, headache's gone. It's outrageous healings. We will pray until we see arms regrow. Yes, we've seen metal melt out of people's bodies and arms miraculously restored. Yes, we've seen other incredible things happen. But we can't rest because we've seen those. We need to pray until we're seeing these things all the time. And not get disappointed if we don't. We'll just pray until. We're not giving up. We're not letting the enemy take from us through kind of a disappointment that we haven't seen enough yet. It would be so easy to get disappointed that the church is not as large as we'd like to see it. Not because we want to be a large church, but because we want to see people saved. We want to see the church in Scarborough bigger, not just this one. And resources, I mentioned it briefly earlier. Finances, the enemy stolen from us in finances. As I say, after that prayer in Days of Favour, suddenly we had loads of things. Bills were suddenly paid that we've been waiting for ages. This sudden gift. There was another gift. There was the landlord saying, okay, I will freeze the rent for the next 10 years. That will save us £40,000 over the next 10 years. But it happened 5 minutes after we'd prayed in the morning. We'd had communion together. We'd prayed in the evening the night before. And then in the morning we took communion together. I said, right, let's seal all this in communion. Let's agree before God that everything that's prayed we shall see. And in 5 minutes things began happening. And in this period of time we've seen bills paid that we've been just waiting for ages. And suddenly, coincidentally, they're just paid. But it's all kinds of different forms of resources that we're calling back in. Because if the kingdom is to grow, you have to have resources. People. We need people as well. Not just people that are saved, but people who become part of the enabling of what happens here. You know, we shouldn't be short, just as we shouldn't be short of finances, we shouldn't be short of people. You know, virtually every ministry that we have is crying out for extra people to come and help them. If you're in the worship team, we need more singers, we need more musicians, we need more people on the sound desk. Kate's covering on sound today. Because Kate's got a cover on sound today. We need people who understand the lighting desk. We need people who will be willing to do these words and things up here. Not these ones, because that's coming from my iPad. But when we're singing together. We need people to work in the hub. We need people to work with little builders. We need more street angels. We need more community angels. We definitely need more youth angels on the team. Our youth angels team's probably the smallest it's been for ages. But then there's more. I could go on and on and on. And every group would say, yes, we could take more people to come. And it's not just a question, oh, I go along and help. You go on and enable a ministry. Every single ministry here has the aim to make a difference in this community, to be a light in this community, to love people in this community. And through that, we do pray that they would come to know Jesus. But whether they do or not, we will just love them. But we're not allowing the enemy to steal from us. Every group must have the finances that it needs. Every group must have the resources that it needs. Every group must have the people that it needs. And the new things that are to come. Because there are new things to come. People here have got visions and passions. Every house church flourishing. Every house church not having enough sofas and chairs to fit people on. Every time you meet as a house church, you'll be thinking, have we got any more chairs anywhere? Can we get a bigger room? Shall we build an extension? You know, all these kind of things. We've got to see. House church is one of the main ways this church will grow. As individual house churches get vision and passion together, this is what we can do. This is how it can happen. And we will pray until this group is raising up other house churches and planting other house churches in other areas. And some house churches are becoming large groups in themselves. Maybe even house churches becoming areas that we go and plant churches in other towns, in other places. Not because we just want to grow, but I want to see people to know Jesus. I want to see people healed. I want to see families restored. I want to see people set free from drugs. Okay? And we will do that by building kingdom. And we will work with every other organization where we see God working. We'll just join in with them. Even if they're not Christian organization, if God's there, we'll go. Because God is out there working. If he restricted himself to the church, nothing would be happening. Sadly, that's true. But he wants to work with his church. Where there's good, it's God, basically. What else? Promises, prophecies, words. How many words have you got from God in your life that you haven't seen yet? I bet there's some. For example, if you've got a sickness or a pain or anything like that, that's something that's right now being stolen from you. Because health is part of the promise. Health is part of the promised land. So you pray until. We pray until. We pour down from heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Well, it's not God's will for you to be sick. He's not some deranged father that's pleased that you're sick because it's going to teach you a lesson. He will always use sickness to teach us because he uses every bad circumstance for good. So sometimes people get confused and think God wants bad things to happen. God doesn't want bad things to happen to his children, but we live in a fallen world where there's sin, and sin affects us all. When someone is sinning, and there's plenty of people sinning, it affects the community. I mean the big community as well as the church community. Because we're all interconnected. Just as sometimes someone might say, I don't think I make any difference if I come to church on a Sunday morning. You make all the difference in the world. You are a complete, unique individual. Even if you feel that you do nothing, you will have brought who you are. And if you don't, if you're thinking, well, I don't know what else to do, then ask God and say, well, what can I do, Lord? What is there things you want me to be involved with? Because there's a lot. But it does cost. It costs time. It means giving up things. It means less time at home in the evenings and that sort of thing, doesn't it? But these promises of God, we've got promises spoken over us from James Maloney, for example, Dr. James. Incredibly strong, powerful words. And we've backed away a little bit from them. Let's go and say, right, we're having that. Yes. I mean, there's one outrageous one. There's more than one outrageous one. Well, there's extraordinary miracles was one of them. I think that's the last one on this list, actually. Yeah, I stuck that one in there. Extraordinary miracles. Extraordinary miracles. Not just miracles. As in Acts, they saw extraordinary miracles. Well, if they can see it, we can see it. Well, we'll pray until we do. If we don't see it for 15 years, we'll keep praying. It might only be 15 minutes. But we'll pray until. We'll pray until. Yes, one of the outrageous ones that I was going to say before that was he prophesied over this group of people that it was a certain place. And by that, he was referring to the biblical situation whereby the best one to talk about would be Jacob's ladder, a place where heaven is connected to earth, where the angels are ascending and descending. It's a place where, if you like, the space between heaven and earth is really, really thin and people can encounter God and meet with God. And he prophesied that over this place. That is true. But how about more lives changed because of it? Or another outrageous one that he prophesied. And James does not preach these things everywhere he goes. He said this needs to be or will be a church of 2,000 people. Well, I have trouble fitting it, but... But will we pray until? Because even 2,000 is still only a fraction of this town. Small fraction. It's nothing, really. And yet, when you say it, it sounds a bit big. How long will we pray for that? Will we get depressed that we're only 200 or 400? No, we'll just keep praying until. And when we get there, it won't be time to stop, will it? We'll keep praying. Sometimes people get a bit nervous when you talk about numbers, but if every number is a person, yeah, it's really, really important. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, I need to stop, really. Let's just leave with what I said was something that's going to be key. Talk about this in house church. Talk about this verse. Talk about Luke 11. Talk about what you're getting from it. Talk about what God's saying to you through it. How do you feel about praying Our Father? Maybe you had a really bad relationship with your father and you find that really difficult. Talk about that. How can you get beyond that? Is there a way to get beyond that? I think there is, but talk amongst others. What does it really mean to pray Your Kingdom come? What are we talking about? Discuss it as a group. What does it mean to pray, forgive us our sins as you forgive those who sin against us? In one version it uses sins, and in the other one the word is better translated trespasses. That's why there's the two words. It's not the same word. Why is there two words? What is Jesus talking about? What does he mean? Yeah? What does Where did, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory come from? Is that in the Bible or isn't it in the Bible? Is that really part of that prayer or isn't it part of that prayer? Wasn't in the bit I read. Why did God say, pray, don't lead me into temptation, when God never leads us into temptation? That's a good one to think about. What does it mean to keep praying, asking, seeking, knocking? How do we actually do that without getting frustrated? How do we maintain vision for what God has said to us in times when things are bleak? These are good things to talk about and then pray about. And please, 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 when you pray, dare to pray boldly. Okay, if you're in a house church where there's not many of you who have ever prayed out loud, then just begin by praying a little bit quieter. But dare one another to get louder. One thing you can do, let's just borrow you three because you're sitting there. Actually, I won't use that. Oh, it's all I've got. I hope you're good at catching. Do not drop it. All right, form a circle. All right, it's good to stand and pray a lot of time as well. Because that's how you minister. There's only one priest in the Bible that was sitting to pray, and that was Eli. And he got some news and he fell off his chair and broke his neck. That's the only example of somebody praying sitting down in the Bible. So space out a little bit. So if you're in a group and you're really just trying to help people get in pray, you can start with the people that find it easier, and then just as you finish, throw it to the next person, and they just have to say something. And they can just say hallelujah and throw it to the next person.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. And then Shona, she's the prayer director, so she gets really erudite, prays for 27 minutes, and we're all thinking, be quiet, Shona. No, she doesn't. She roars in prayer because she's powerful in prayer, but then as she comes to the end, she throws it to the next person.
There you go.
Who then carries on, and they might just say, yes, amen, I agree with you, Shona. So do I. All right? I know that seems like a silly game. Thank you. But actually, it can really just help. I've got something, so I've got to say something. Because you will have people that are very intimidated in a group situation of praying at all. And we need to acknowledge that. But that's just one way to try and help people do it. As I say, the minimum you can just say is, amen. I think most of us could probably just say, amen. But you'll find it gets easier and easier. When I became a Christian at university, the first event I went to was singing Christmas carols. And I was so scared of prayer and singing that I didn't even sing the carols in case somebody heard me. So I do understand. I certainly didn't pray out loud. Okay? And sometimes it does take a little while to step past that. But you will do it. You will do it. Right. Let's all stand, shall we? Because nobody wants to sit now. Hallelujah. Let's have the worship team back. And we're just going to spend a fairly short space of time. But let's just come before God. But it's good to all be standing, you know. It's a good way to come before God standing. The only one that's sitting in heaven is God. He's sat in heavenly places, like the rabbis would sit to teach, and people would stand and listen. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Right, in a quiet moment, just stand before God for a minute. And let that militant spirit sort of seep within you, because the Holy Spirit is calling you to greater things. The Holy Spirit is calling you onwards. We're not going to let our nation go away completely and utterly from God. That's not what we've been called here for. And everyone in this room knows that there's more than that. And we could go back to that song that you were doing at the end of worship. But this time, what if the way you were singing it determined what happened in this town? When we're singing holy or hallelujah to Jesus or your name is higher, I can't remember the exact words of the song. What about if that actually is a powerful word of declaration that changes things around us? And why do we worship God? Sometimes we worship God from a really selfish point of view to see what we get out of it. But really, we worship God to worship God. We are of no importance, really, in that sense. We come to worship Him. And in that, He is glorified, nations are changed, and you will be blessed. It's hard sometimes because you can be in a really difficult place. But actually, if you step into ministry, serving God in worship, those other things start to come into perspective and you start to see the breakthroughs that you needed. Often it's when we're seeking the breakthrough, it doesn't come. The breakthrough comes when we seek God. And we let Him be the breakthrough. Hallelujah. Let's go. So however you sing these words, however you declare these words in the song, let there be an authority, militant against the world, militant spirit there within you that says to the enemy, you shall not pass, because my God is God of this nation and He's Lord of Scarborough, and there will be no other circumstances, and I will pray until we see the kingdom of God come in Scarborough and this region. I will pray until things change. I will pray until I see people on their knees before God calling out to Him, saying, Jesus, you are my Savior. This is the day. This is the hour. This is a significant time in God that we are standing in. 10 years ago, God called us to restart Kingdom Faith Yorkshire in the library. 10 years ago, today, God told us to do that. 5 years ago, God had us here in the summit. The first kind of official day, I think, was this week, but it was certainly this month. 5 years, 5 years, and now we're launched into another 5 years. But now it's time to see those foundations expand and grow in terms of people. Because really, in many, many ways, God's not interested in the building. The building's just a tool to enable. So let's answer that call. Let's worship Him. Let's lift our voices. But let there be an authority in your voice. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.